The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message.
Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah! Praise the name of the Lord. Good morning, everybody. So good morning to your neighbor to the left and to the right. Say good morning with a smile to your neighbor. Smile from your heart, from your belly. Hallelujah. Again, we thank God for last week's Sunday. We thank God for the God We Do Again service and all that He's doing. The new chapter is giving each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Today, we are pressing deeper, even further, in that teaching and in that series. So you could say this is part three of a new chapter. So as I began to ruminate and meditate and, you know, pressing in what would God have us share today, and the burden upon my heart is the fact that we as a people, not necessarily limited to God's Favorite House, as in Christians generally, we tend to move on too quickly. So God does an amazing thing. God gives you a word, and before you know it, boom, you're excited, and you've moved on to the next thing. I mean, for some of us to even think that it was just last week Sunday that was the God We Do It Again service, it's so distant in our mind. Why? Because life has happened. We've moved on. And you see, God really doesn't want us to move on in the sense of not getting the best and the completeness of all He has deposited in us. So we have people that when it's time for GWDIA, for instance, Ground Zero, God does an amazing thing. God does an amazing thing that only He can do. And boom! Taken up. But what soon happens to a lot of people is that they are back to ground zero. That will not be your portion in the name of Jesus. They are back to ground zero after a while. For some people, 2 days, they are back to ground zero. All the effect of the fasting, of the prayer, of the vigils, 2 days back to ground zero. But what God wants for us is to go from glory to glory, not from mountain to valleys, not from height to deeps. To God wants us to go from strength to strength. So we understand that inadvertently we are in the place that God has taken us to. And so what happens is, what should happen is that when God propels us upwards in this direction, we stabilize. And maybe even, you know, drop, because we are human, you know. Maybe even, like, go down some. But never coming all the way down. And what happens next is another GWDIA, and boom, God takes us up. And instead of crashing down, we hold our ground, because stuff happens, lose some height maybe, then another experience, boom. So if you look at the trajectory, we are actually tending upwards consistently, and that will be your portion in Jesus' name. But unfortunately, for a lot of people, after the height usually comes the deep. And God wants you to go from strength to strength. And I pray that you will go from glory to glory in the name of Jesus. Say amen. So, from a human standpoint, what goes into preparing one message is, almost unbelievable. You know, for those that work closely with me, you see what it really takes. Then to think that after 3 days, boom, folks have forgotten it can be very painful. So you take 20 hours sometimes to prepare a message of 30 minutes, 40 hours to prepare a message of 1 hour. You are there praying, studying, waiting, preparing, toiling, and boom, the shelf life of God's word must be sustained in our lives in the name of Jesus. I borrowed the term shelf life from, the grocery store. You know, the shelf life of God's word should last from generation to generation. So many times we move on too quickly. And that's why we have Christians that are very vast. We are very vast in, we know about this, we know about that. Before you quote a scripture, you know where it's going. We are very vast. But at the same time, the same people that are very vast, they are very shallow. They are vast and they are shallow at the same time. It's almost nauseating to see people, tons of people, that are vast in God's word, but are shallow in the things of the spirit. They are shallow spiritually, but they are vast, but they are shallow. It's like, you know, shallow waters. So the water is wide, but it doesn't go past ankle. It's so shallow. How do you know such? They know the title of every message Jesus has preached. Before Jesus quotes a scripture, they know that's in Isaiah. Oh, I was there during that Bible study. Oh, I've been there since 2010. Oh, I was part of that event. Oh, I understand that event. Then these same people, Jesus says that how the test for shallowness or the test for death is what? Trials. Challenges of life. So these same people are faced with the challenges of life and they lose it. And they begin to behave like rascals. And they begin to say things that you're wondering, but you were at the study when we said that this is how to respond to worry. You're like, but I have to worry. If I don't worry, what do I do? You are shallow. Because all you know is be anxious for nothing. In fact, you can quote that scripture. When we quote it and we don't quote it well, you correct us. But when life's challenges come, you are worried about everything. You are anxious about everything. You have anxiety attacks. Because you are shallow. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that God will give you depth in the name of Jesus. Shallowness is the bane of loads and loads and loads of us. We are vast, but very shallow. You are quick to keep offense in your heart. You are quick to say, I've forgiven him, but I showed that man Pepe. It's a problem. You are vast, but you are shallow. You are shallow because all you have are your own tools. Debt means you have the tools of heaven. So life happens to everyone. But how the response happens is usually different. Remember the story of the houses that were, one was built on sand and one was built on the rock. Inherent is in that analogy is the fact that the house built on sand doesn't have as a shallow foundation. The house built on the rock has a solid foundation. One is shallow, one is deep. Both experienced rain. Both experienced the storm. But one stood and one fell. What determined the one that the difference in them was their depth. Whether it was deep or shallow. God has said to us, new chapter. And so shall it be in the name of Jesus. However, you will go deeper. You will understand it. Your understanding will be unshakable. When the wind and the storm comes, you will stand. You will prevail. You will flourish in a new chapter. You will not be shallow. You will not be blown away. You may not be tossed so and fro. So God wants you to be deep. But God is okay with us being wide. But God wants you to be deep. So God wants us to be deep and wide. God wants us to be what? Everyone say deep and wide. God wants us to be deep and wide. You know that song? Deep and wide. Deep and wide as the fountain growing deep. And God wants us to be deep and wide. However, if you must choose, because sometimes width is sometimes even unnecessary. You don't have to be a master of every subject or every topic, even in the Bible. If we must pay attention to one area, depth or width, please pay attention to depth. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. Deep is more important than wide. So, deep and narrow is more important than wide and shallow. Everybody say after me, deep and narrow is more important than wide and shallow. So are you wide and shallow? That's the question. So you can be deep and be narrow, it's fine. It's fine to be narrow. Do you know it's fine to be narrow? It's very fine to be narrow. In fact, you cannot be successful if you are not narrow. Even if you are multi-talented, you are gifted in every many, many areas, you cannot make success of your life if you don't narrow down to one area and be deep in that area. Why? Because it is the depth in a particular area that separates you from the pack, not your width that is shallow. In your business, in your vocation, in education, in media, in whatever area you are in, if you get a niche, narrow can come with blindness, it's okay. Narrow can come with, but if you are deep in that area, you'll be sought after. You'll be wealthy. But guess what? You will be able to pay other people to take care of the areas that You are not wide in. You are not vast in. Check. Check every billionaire. Check every millionaire. Check everyone that is extremely successful. They are extremely narrow. They are narrow. And they are deep. Mostly. Narrow and deep. Again, I'm saying, deep and narrow is more important than wide and shallow. So let's look at Psalm 139 that we saw last week. And I'm going to flow from there to a couple of things. Verse 16, Psalm 139, verse 16, it says that you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So God is saying, the word of God is saying that God saw us before we were born. And all our days are recorded in his book. All your days are recorded in his book. All your days are recorded in his book. Now, in hindsight, that is actually understandable. It makes sense. When you're looking back, when we look at our lives and we actually see, that was God working on. See how God has done this. It makes sense. But when we look forward, many times we are confused because, number one, we are like, wow, if it is recorded, I don't want to take the wrong step. If it's recorded, I don't want to. How do I make sure? And it's a challenge looking forward. But you see, God wants you to understand that he has you covered. He has you covered. And his intention is that your life and my life will be lived out as planned in his book. God wants my life and your life to be lived out as planned in his book. And when our lives are lived out as planned in God's book, there's a word for it. And that word is successful. When your life is lived out as God has planned, people say, oh, you are successful. You become successful in your family life, in your finances, in your farm, in your fitness, in your friendship. You just become successful. And I pray that your life will be a success in the name of Jesus. So, to achieve this, God says to Joshua, and by extension to you and I, in Joshua 1:8, that this book of the law shall not depart from where? From your mouth, from out of your mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein. You will meditate therein day and night. And thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written there. It says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. So you see that? So when I make his book, the word is word, my obsession. When something does not depart of your mouth, it becomes your obsession. When I make his word my obsession, my life becomes a success because my book becomes aligned with his book. In other words, in fact, it becomes a replica of his book. So the success of your book and my book depends on how you are aligned with his book. The success of your book depends on how you are aligned with this book. So we saw that the book, like any book, have chapters. And when one chapter ends, a new chapter opens up. There are different chapters. I mean, so when a child goes from primary school to secondary school, we say he's entered a new chapter of his life. And that is true. He's actually entered a new chapter of his life. Because his friendships will change. His the subjects, his problems will change. Everything will be new level, new levels. Everything changes. When he enters university or college, same thing. Everything changes. When he becomes an adult, same thing. And graduates from university, that is, same thing. So, the challenge comes when he becomes an adult. When he becomes an adult, he many times doesn't sense when one chapter ends and another chapter starts. He sometimes, because it's from, if you look at the typical person that goes to college, from the time you are done with college to the time you see Jesus, it's there's no parenting. There's no one that is forcing you to go to bed. There's no one that is telling you you are changing schools. There's no one that is telling you you are now in secondary school. I mean, it's just a contiguous, span of time. But embedded in that long stretch are chapters and chapters and chapters. And many times we don't recognize that chapters have happened or should happen. So we miss out. You will not miss out in the name of Jesus. And a new chapter for you has come. And a new chapter signifies that we learned that the old chapter must end. The new chapter signifies that the old chapter must end. You can't keep reading what's in the old chapter and expect to progress in the new chapter. The old chapter must, the pages must be closed. You can't start a new chapter if you keep reading the old one. And sometimes there are signals, particularly with relationships. If one of the major things, not every time, but sometimes, that when chapters changes, people exit your life. And some people want to exit, but you don't want them to go. You are forcing old chapters into the new. You are wasting your time because they will never love you. They will never appreciate you. So let them go. Why? Because God has a greater destiny for you. Hallelujah. So let the old chapter go. So that's the first thing we learned. Second thing we learned, real quick, is that if God is saying to us that it's a new chapter, it actually means that it is not the end. Hallelujah. It means it's not the end. If there's a new chapter, it means it's not the end. For some people, they think, oh, their lives have come to an end. Oh, how can I make progress? How can this happen? How can that happen? Listen, the fact that you have a new chapter means it is not the end. It is just the beginning, regardless of what has happened. It is just the beginning. Hallelujah. And that leads to the third thing, which is the fact that because it's just the beginning, you are going to begin to have new experiences. And I prophesy into your life in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you will have beautiful experiences in the mighty name of Jesus. You will have new and awesome experiences in the mighty name of Jesus. For many people here, it is time to write a new story. It's time to write a new story. The chapter of your life is taking a turn. It is time to write a new story in the name of Jesus. It's time to write a new story. It is. It's time. It's a new chapter. Many times, when we say it's a new chapter, for those that think deeply, they're like, how do I know what is in the chapter? Like we shared last week. Again, we do reiterate it. How we know what is in the chapter is because we know the person that is writing the chapter. Hallelujah. It's because we know the person that is writing the book. I trust what's in the new chapter because I know the author. I know the author. Hebrews 12:2 says to us that looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that means because Jesus is the author and perfecter, it means that the content of the book is in Jesus' mind, is embedded in Jesus' mind. And since it's in Jesus' mind, you know what that means? Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has not even begun to enter into the heart of man what God has planned for you. Hallelujah. You should be excited. No winch. No witches, they call them winch. No winch knows the plans of God for you. They don't. They are the things that eyes have not seen. So that's the first implication. Second implication would be that since we know the author, the book will be completed. The book will be completed. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will continually experience a new chapter of promotion. Say amen. A new chapter of provision. A new chapter of protection. A new chapter of miracles. And a new chapter of mercy. You will experience a new chapter of mercy. Now, God has said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And like we explained, that there is mercy when you are far from God, and there is mercy when you are close to God. You need mercy when you are far from God, and you need mercy when you are close to God. And you will experience God's mercy in the name of Jesus. The mercy of God is so versatile and is so effective and is so unconditional and will work in your favor in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. In other words, God, when he shows mercy and has mercy on you, no one can question him. The mercy of God does not need anyone's permission and approval, nor can anyone query it. The mercy of God does not need it. You may not like my face. That's your business because I'm a recipient of God's mercy. Hallelujah. You know, your cousin may not like you, but it's too late. God has shown you mercy. God does not consult your friends before he extends mercy to you. And that chapter of mercy will open all the chapters of greatness to you in the name of Jesus. It will open the chapters of provision to you. It will open the chapters of promotion to you. It will open the chapter of protection to you. It will open the chapter of miracles to you in the mighty name of Jesus. So the old chapter will not follow you into this new chapter in the name of Jesus. In fact, I believe very strongly that for some people in this place, this is not just the beginning of a new chapter. This is the beginning of the first chapter of a new book in the name of Jesus. Yeah, there are volumes. A life can have volumes of books. So for some people, it's not just a new chapter. It's a, yes, it is a new chapter, but it's a new chapter in a new book, which means the last chapter, the book has been closed and archived. Remember, Jesus says, I come in the volume of the book written of me. So, lives can be in different books. It is so dramatically new that it is a different book. God says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They are thoughts of good. They are not of evil. To give you a hope and a future. So when we say that God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Some people struggle with this actually. They're like, what if I'm not part of the people that God will have mercy? Listen, I'll show you that you are part of the people that God will have mercy on. In the name of Jesus. Oh yes, you are. But God's election, divine election or selection, as can be also represented, you know, can be a challenge, you know, to certain people. And let me explain it. God chose a man, Abraham. And God said to him, I will have mercy upon you. And God says, I will make you into a nation. And through you, Abraham, the whole family of the earth will be blessed. Through you, the Messiah will come that will include the whole family of the earth, as many as receive him, into this. So Abraham had Isaac. He had other children, but God chose Isaac. This is amazing. Now, Isaac had Jacob. And who? Esau. Jacob became Israel. Through Jacob, God continued the blessings, but not with Esau. Now, if we look at Romans chapter 9, from verse 6, Romans 9, 6. The word of God says that, well then, as God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel, now, wherever you hear Israel, that's just who? That's just Jacob. That's just Jacob, so this guy is also Israel. Right? Cool. So that's just Jacob. He says, no, for... And now the reason Paul was asking this question is this. Jesus has come at this time. And people, the Gentiles, the other people of the world have accepted Jesus. Some Jews have accepted Jesus. But largely, the nation of Israel, to whom God promised primarily, if you will, this blessing, rejected Christ. But we have now become a part of the commonwealth of Israel and a member of the covenant that God gave because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So because of Jesus, Jacob, down to Jesus. Then we are in here. And the whole world, as many as accepts him, become a part of that covenant tree. So Paul was wrestling here. Paul was wrestling with the fact that, look, this nation of Israel as a people largely have rejected Christ. So he's saying, as God failed to fulfill the promise to Israel, to because they are not saved primarily. He says, no, for not all, now listen to this, not all who are born in the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Verse 7, being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. So being descendants of Abraham does not make them Abraham's children according to the promise. It does not make them Abraham's children. So you can come out of someone and not be the person's child. In other words, they are not accepted in the beloved. So, and this gets interesting. So, it says, for the scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Again, remember that Abraham had more children. He had Ishmael. He also had other children with Keturah and stuff. So, but Isaac. Is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. But God said, no, it's through Isaac. Now, verse 10 says, when Rebekah, Isaac's wife, shall give birth to twins. But before, now, are you still here? Ask anybody, are you still here? Good. Before they were born, before these twins, before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. And this message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. Woo! According to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. Wow. She was told, your older, Esau, will serve your younger, Jacob. You know, you can't fight God's election. You can't. So she was told, in other words, in the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I've rejected Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Heaven will show you mercy in the name of Jesus. So rather than being preoccupied with, oh, is it fair? Is it not fair? Lord, I receive your mercy. Just receive it first. Praise the name of the Lord. So God chooses people. These are the words of scriptures that I've just extracted out for us. So God chooses people according to his own purposes, not according to their good or bad works. You can argue from now till tomorrow that this person is a bad person. This person is if God chooses them, God has chosen them. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, God knows more than us. So if we insist that our limited scope of knowledge must determine the affairs of life, we do ourselves a disservice, a big disservice. Don't you see people that are not even worthy of things being elevated, if you will, to certain positions? And you're like, how can it be? Because God chooses people according to his own purposes, not according to their good or bad works. So if God has a purpose, God knows that this person that can do this purpose, God will raise the person to do it. God will still punish the person for the bad things that they've done. That's how God works. Now, look at Pharaoh. God wanted to bring the children of Israel out. And he wanted to deal with Egypt for all the things they've done to the children of Israel. So, he had in the heart of Pharaoh, as we're going to say, very, very, very briefly. And that caused all the drama that happened. The people entered into their promised land and Pharaoh was dealt with. So, God can raise someone that is even destined for destruction and use the person to achieve his purposes for your life. Do you know that God can feed you with ravens? Do you know what I mean? Ravens are very stingy birds. God was to feed Elijah. God used stingy birds. However he chooses, God's purposes, I am completely only committed to his purposes. Not different plans. His plans can change, but God's purposes exist forever. Hallelujah. If God wants to promote you, God can use anybody for that purpose. So the fact that it's whoever is using you don't like, don't get too sentimental with God. You may not like the person he's using, but if he's using them, just receive the blessing. Praise the name of the Lord. If he's using them, he's using them. Hallelujah. And you see, I don't want to get into certain things because there's no time to unpack them, and I don't want to leave you misguided. So I'll just go on. Verse 14 says, are we saying then that God is unfair? Is that what we are saying? That God is unfair? It says, of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy. You see there? You see there? Right there again in Romans. What we read in Exodus. Again, I will show mercy on anyone I choose. I will show compassion on anyone I choose. So it is God that decides who to show mercy. It's God that decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Whew. That even makes it more interesting. It's God that decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it no, work for it. So what's the point? You can say, hey, so why can't we just say, kesera, sera? You know, let me do anything I want to do, so God will do anything he wants to do. No. We need to understand the complete picture. Verse 17 says, for the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you. That was the only purpose Pharaoh existed. Wow. And to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy on some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen to him so he can punish them. I pray that your heart will not be hardened. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And verse 19 will say to us, well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them to do? So you see, why is there heaven? Why is there hell? Why would God punish people? Because is he not the one that determined? Now to answer this question, to help us really understand it, I'll start with what Paul stated here in the book of Romans. Then I'll explain further. Paul did not put that in the book of Romans. I'm not saying he didn't understand it. I'm just saying he didn't. But my explanation is consistent with scriptures so that we don't stumble at this rock of offense. So the first thing is this. To really understand this. So why blame Pharaoh when you're the one that had in his heart to destroy him? Why blame him? Says verse 20, says, no. Don't say that. Everyone say, don't say that. Don't say that. Who are you? A mere human being. So the first thing is to understand that you are just a mere human being. Everyone say, mere human being. Mere human being. To argue with God, should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? So the first thing is to submit to the sovereignty of God. Otherwise, you can't even begin to understand it. So the first thing is that God is God. He knows more than me. There's an ultimate counsel of God that by the time we all understand it, we will say, now we get it. You may never get it on this side of eternity, but first and foremost, you must understand that God is God, is just in all his ways. In all his ways. So, first thing, it's first. Then the second thing is this. You need to begin to see and appreciate what is known as the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. So God knows us even before we were born, and he knows the choices we will make even before we make them. So if God wants to hypothetically move this person or this nation from point A to point B, and God knows that to do that, you need someone that is brutal, someone that will that is hard-hearted, prideful, a cheat. But the person will actually succeed than anybody else in moving that nation or person from point A to point B. God knows the person. So God will choose the person, and God will empower the person to move from point A to point B. And when you get to point B, God will remove the person and now punish the person for so the foreknowledge of God. God, take Esau and Jacob. God already knew the choices Esau will make. That's why God, I don't like this guy, before he was born, before he made those choices. God already knew the choices Isaac will make. God says, I love this guy. Before he was born, before he made those choices. So David would say, so that you can be justified when you speak, so that you can be pure when you judge. So that is the foreknowledge of God. Verse 24, he says, and we are among those whom he selected. I mean, this is big. From the Jews and from the Gentiles. So those of us here in Christ, the Bible says that we are among those that God has chosen, both from Jews and the Gentiles. It means that he has already accepted us. He has already chosen us. He has already decided to have mercy on us. Hallelujah. So you are already a part of the mercy gang. The people that God has chosen to have mercy upon. So I cannot second guess whether I am a part of it. I am a part of it. God has chosen me. He has chosen to have mercy upon me. He has chosen to have mercy upon me. And this is big. He has chosen to have mercy upon you. When we look at these two people, the question is, you may, as human, you may struggle with this thought. God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's strong. Now, I've just explained this to help someone, you know, because I struggled with it myself. I'm like, hated Esau? So the question is, how did God demonstrate his love for Jacob? Think about it. Beyond the blessing, those were the dynamics of their choices. It's God did not intervene. It was the dynamics of their choices. So it's not the blessing that demonstrated how God loved Jacob. No! It is not losing the blessing that demonstrated how God hated Esau. No! It was the dynamics of their choices. The gain of the birthright and the loss of the birthright was simply choices, dynamics. Period. That has nothing to do with God. But God has already seen it, and those are the things that repelled it. That, look at this guy. He doesn't even appreciate what he has. So how did God show his love to Jacob, and how did God show his displeasure, his detest to Esau? Explain it real quick. If you remember, think about the life of Jacob. Jacob's life was not necessarily a bed of roses. In fact, maybe it is a bed of roses because it had thorns in it. Jacob's life was not necessarily a smooth path because God loved him. Jacob's life was filled with God's discipline. God, everybody say discipline. God disciplined Jacob. God collected, took, you know, when my grandmother says, I will collect this behavior from your hand. God collected the behavior from his hand, if you will. God broke him. God dealt with him. God made it. You think you are smart. You think you are a fun one. I will introduce you to your senior. The one that will. God dealt with Jacob in his blessing, Jacob. Esau, on the other hand, check scripture. How did God demonstrate his hatred for Esau? God did nothing about everything Esau did. That is scary. God did not correct Esau once. Check scriptures. There was nothing. Even when Esau was taking wives to spite his father, he was doing all sorts of crazy things. God left him. So God's demonstration of hatred to Esau was leaving him. God's demonstration of love to Jacob was disciplining him. So which one do you want? God's love or his hatred? Which one do you want? Which one do you want? No. That's why David says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be sweetness. Let God discipline me. Lord, you see, it is in Hebrews, I think 12 also, that it is the child that the father loves, that he chastises. And he disciplines the child that he accepts. If God does not chastise you, you're a bastard. Esau. And you will not be a bastard. In the name of Jesus. Say amen. You will not be a bastard. So Esau, there was nothing he did that God corrected. Are you doing things and God is not correcting you? He's in the wrong place. Wrong place to be, my sister, my brother. Wrong place to be. Are you doing things and heaven is just ignoring you? You're doing bad things. You have started. You're looking up. Nothing happened. You are continuing. Nothing happened. You know, God said to Ephraim, just like Esau, leave Ephraim alone. He has joined himself to idols. Leave Ephraim alone. May you never get to that place that God will leave you alone in the name of Jesus. He can. But I'm praying that you will not be in that category. What do you want? The love of God or the hatred of God? This is God's favorite house. We want the love of God. Everyone said the love of God. God disciplines the child he loves. Hallelujah. Since when I was a little boy, my grandmother, she, after observation and just love for me, she said to me that you, God disciplines you more than everybody else. And I didn't like it. But now I've come to love it because I know that it is love. Everyone say love. God will not accept nonsense from you. If you are in a place and God doesn't accept nonsense from you, congratulations. Big congratulations to you. But if you are in a place, it's as if God doesn't. That's why, you know, some people, you look at them, it's as if they're just doing things. Heaven is not doing anything. God, and you try to do small thing, you know, small. It's as if, kilo day. You know why? Because you are the beloved of the Lord. Hallelujah. You are loved. As we wrap it up, I want to pray with you. If you're like, Pastor, I want to come from this side. I want to come on the side of the beloved. You can only come through Jesus. Only through Jesus.